You got to appreciate the book of Proverbs. It really teaches us how to be successful. How to be successful in our homes, in our churches, in our country. It deals with every facet of our lives, every part of our life that touches us as far as around us. It's talked about in this book. And if you just take time and go through a chapter a day, you would probably see that there's something in that chapter that would probably help you that very day. It's just so rich. There's so many things that can help you along as you go through the book of Proverbs. Now, what I'm going to do is we have some major points here at the beginning. They should be up on the screen as well. And I'm going to go through these, and at the end we have some just some statements that I'm going to give you the blanks for as well. And so as you fill those out, I'm going to make some comments and so forth, and if you want to take some notes on the side, feel free to do so. And there's just so many different things in this chapter. How do you outline it and come up with a flowing outline? You don't. You just talk about a lot of stuff. Amen? And so I don't mind that. I like talking about stuff. But we'll have to just take it as it goes, and we'll see where the Lord leads us in this chapter. Verse number one, I want to just read, and I'll read each section as I go as well, just so we don't take too much time here. In verse number one, it says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." And so this is an important verse, and notice how it just starts right off saying, okay, this is the way it is. There's a positive statement, there's a negative statement. And when we do the positive, then it keeps us away from the negative. Amen? That means you can either destroy things or you can build things. You can either do well for your family or you can hurt your family. And sometimes, because we lack wisdom, we don't know that we're actually hurting our families. And we really are. Now, it's one thing if someone comes to my home and they want to tear it down and they're trying from the outside and I got to fight real hard from the inside to keep them out. It's another thing when I myself with my own hands am picking or plucking down my home. Say, well, that wouldn't be wise. No, that's why we're in the book of Proverbs. It's telling us not to do such things. Don't tear down our homes with our own hands. There's an English proverb that says, "The hand which rocks the cradle rules the world." You know what that means? That means the mother in the home has great influence over the direction of her children. And behind successful people are successful mothers many times. And many times behind unsuccessful people are unsuccessful mothers as well. And so I believe that's very true in regards to this verse. You notice throughout the scriptures, you will see this, how mothers influence their homes. You have the mothers of the kings of Judah. And you know, Solomon, how did he know when the two harlots brought the baby in and he made this choice, okay, we'll split up the baby and then you can each have half. He was taking a bit of a chance on that one. But you know something, what he understood was the love of a mother. That's something he already understood, something that's been taught to him, and I wonder who taught him that. Well, his mother. Amen. He learned that. He says, my mother would rather let me go than let me die. And so I'm going to use this criteria to judge this situation. You know what? It worked. Wisdom. Our families have a great influence. Our mothers and fathers have a great influence. Our mothers especially over our direction in life. Jeroboam's mother is mentioned when he opposed Solomon. She was alongside. Rehoboam's mother is mentioned. And the Bible says that Rehoboam did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Abijam's mother is Maacah. Her name means depression. Abijam walked in the sins of his father, Rehoboam. His son, Asa, later removed his grandmother from the throne from being queen because she set up an idol in the grove. And so here we see how mothers have affected children in the direction that they've gone. Hannah, on the positive side, was a mother that dedicated her child Samuel to the Lord and knew he was a result of God's blessing. And he became the greatest judge of Israel. And she gave him to God. Amen. Eunice was a godly mother that influenced Timothy for the Lord. A mother has a power to build a home, tear down a home. And the wisdom, of course, is not something that sees only today. It sees tomorrow. It sees next year. It sees a generation down the road. And when somebody is raising children, they're not just looking at fulfilling the needs of my child today. We're looking at the future. We want them to be successful in their lives. Amen? So we give them what they need to be successful. And so a mother, we also have the aspect of a wife has a great influence over the home. I want to read you just a couple of Proverbs here. Proverbs 19, verse 13 says, "A foolish son is a calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." You guys ever had a continual dropping in your home when it rains? As long as it's raining, drip, drip, drip. What do you want to do? Well, let's go on to read some of these. In Proverbs 21:9, "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Proverbs 27:15, "A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." Proverbs 25:24, "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman." I already read that one. Proverbs 6:19, "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren," are some of the things that are an abomination to the Lord. And when we are causing contentions in our home, we are sowing discord. In fact, it means the same thing. And so we got to be careful that the way we operate in our homes and the way the mothers are in the home, the way our wives are in the home, we got to be careful. I don't think nagging works. I don't know. How you guys think it works? Other guys say, no, it doesn't. Stop that. Ladies aren't too thrilled with this. But you know something? Continual dropping does not work. Continual dropping does not work. That is like a water dripping on the floor. And you know what? I can only stand that so long, and I want to go to a different room. Amen? And the Bible says not to be like that. Not to be like that. And so these are things that are very important to understand in regards to our homes and making sure we're not plucking it down with our hands. Amen? We're building our homes. We're not tearing them down. And beware of anger. In Proverbs 21:19, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." Anger is something that tears down the home as well. And so we have to be careful of this aspect of our homes. And a Christian home, I like this statement a preacher once made, a Christian home is not so much, but it is, has a lot to do with what you take out of the home, but it has a whole lot more with what you put into it. To make a home Christian, it's a lot more than taking stuff out. It's a whole lot more about putting stuff in. Because when you put a Christian label to something, what you're doing is you're putting Christ into that situation. And so when I say I want to have a Christian home, then I'm bringing Christ into the home. And I think it would do us all well to spend time in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 where it talks about charity. And I believe all those aspects, all those characteristics are really the love of Christ fleshed out in our daily lives. And I think if we walk after those things, we will have Christ in our home. Amen. And so I'm going to move on here. Number two, a wise person walks uprightly. Verses 2-9 of Proverbs 14, it says, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." So a wise person fears God. Someone that is perverted in his ways despises or thinks little of or scorns God. A man that is wise will think much of God, will fear the Lord in his home. And that's what it's saying here. It also says in verse 3 that a wise person will always have preserving speech. You notice what it says there? It says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. A rod of pride. That means a foolish person, when we talk to people, and when we're fools, our words become a rod that hurt people. And they're based in pride, because I'm going to tell you something. When I lift up myself and the things that I say, I'm usually putting somebody else down. Self-exaltation always puts somebody else down around me. Okay? As I lift myself up, somebody else goes down. And that's what it means. A fool will, their lips will be a rod of pride. But the Bible says that the lips of a wise person will preserve. Amen? That means the things that I'm saying, I'm not going to lift up myself. I'm going to make sure I preserve the people around me. I protect those around me by the things that I say. And so that's part of wisdom. A wise person tries to protect others. We are in the salvaging business, not in the self-exaltation business. Amen? We are here to salvage people. And within the salvage business, there is no room to lift up self. We have to decrease that Christ can increase, and when he is increased, people are saved. Amen? And so that's, we got to be careful with the things we say. Are the things that we are doing today or tonight, are they actually preserving people or hurting people? And many people, even in the name of the Lord, will say things that hurt people rather than help people, and that really does no good for anybody. But true wisdom, what true wisdom does, it preserves people. Amen? So we need to analyze the way we speak. I like this in verse number 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, and much increases by the strength of the ox. When I think of this, I think of my home. Amen? Now, maybe you don't, but I do. Because you know something, when we moved into our house about 4 years ago, there was not one ding in the wall. I mean, the walls were perfect. I told, when we moved in, everything in there, I says, guys, be careful, don't ding the wall. Bring the freezer downstairs, oh, don't touch the wall. Now I'd throw it down, no. But you know what happens? When you start using something, it gets dinged up. And we need to get some dings fixed, amen. And you know, but that's just the way it is. Now, I understand when a person is a clean freak and they want to keep things clean. I really envy that, but you know, I cannot be like that exactly, amen. But you know, sometimes when you are a clean freak, what you're doing is you're missing the fact that there is great increase when you have an ox in your home by its strength, which means, I understand that my kids, I may have a few dings in my walls, but you know something? Ultimately, when it's all said and done, I want to have at least 10, let's go back to 8. 8 more soul winners on this planet by the time this is all said and done. And if that means having a few dings in the walls and having to put up with whatever it is you have to put up, I'm going to give you details here. Amen. I could write a book. You know, but I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have things broken. That's just the way it is. But when it all comes down to it, you know what? I'd rather have my kids and broken walls than unbroken walls and no kids. And sometimes, you know, we have a church building. We try very hard to take care of it. And people work very hard. And we try to make announcements. Don't foolishly wreck things. Amen. But you know, as we just work and use this place, you know what's going to happen? Things are going to get dinged. Now, that probably doesn't make Bernie happy or Randy happy, because they're the ones who usually have to fix it all. Amen? And we ought not do that on purpose and foolishly. But I'm going to tell you something. If we have a right attitude about that and realize, you know what? I'd rather have a church house that's used and busy for the Lord than have a building that's sitting empty, like there's buildings all across our land that aren't being used to their potential. This building is being used to its potential. Every room of this building is being used. And there's people in it, and sure, there gets dings. I could point out a couple to you. But do you know something? There's also much increase. Amen? And so I'm what I'm saying is, now the kids are saying, great, let's go home and trash the place. No. Because we have to be respectful of our property and good stewards of what God has given us. But at the same time, guess what? Things are going to wear down and wear out just from us being there and using it. Amen? All right. I had to qualify that because I had to spare, well, my children for one. Amen. Kids. And so realistic perspective of life. And I think that's an important thing to pull out of the Proverbs here, just to be realistic. Some people, they will lose their cool. They will yell at their children. They will get angry. They will whatever if they do one little thing out of place. Right? And we ought to be firm. We ought to discipline them when doing foolish things on purpose or things they have not, they've been told not to do. But I'm going to tell you something. They're bound to make a ding in the wall. I got 8 kids. You can't tell me I can live in a home where they're not going to put a ding in my wall. Amen? Some of your parents say, I know exactly what you're talking about. Right? Amen. Realistic. If I want to be productive, I have to realize the crib gets messy, and I have to have a good attitude while I shovel it out. Isn't that the way it is? Also, we have in verse number 5, we have truthful speech. Truthful speech. We do not have to pass on every bit of information we hear. When we do pass something out, we need to make sure that we pass on accurate information. And pass it on when we need to pass it on, and at the right time it needs to be passed on. But I'm going to tell you something. If we are giving it out at the right time and we're doing the right thing, it better be the right truth. In other words, it's very easy to exaggerate and be a false witness. In verse number 5, it says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. And so we need to be faithful. I think if we're having a hard time being faithful in our daily life of telling the truth to one another and to our children and so forth, how are we going to be a faithful witness to the lost souls of this world? In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that we're supposed to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Amen. And so we need to be a people of truth. And throughout the Proverbs, you'll see verses like this that'll talk about telling the truth. Verses 6 and 7, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from a presence of a foolish man, and when thou perceiveth not in him the lips of knowledge. Discerning, bad advice, and influences. You cannot trust everybody you hear. False teachers are many times very charismatic and speak with great swelling words. But if you want to walk uprightly, you need to walk away from those whose speech is not lining up with the truth. That's just all there is to it. I mean, you do your best to help somebody, but if they're not believing truth and they're not talking truth, you ought to be discerning of that and realize their speech is not acceptable. I am not interested in having my ear filled full of lies just because I like somebody. I'll still like them, but I don't have to hear them. And the Bible tells us that we got to go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Number 3, I'm going to look at this. A wise person shuns self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Verse number 10 says, a heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Basically, what that's saying is, bitterness is a private sin that no one can necessarily see in you. You know, you can be bitter and people don't really know it. But you can be bitter and people can know it too. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And I think what we have there is also a progression. We have bitterness, we have wrath, we have anger, and ultimately clamor and evil speaking. And when it starts coming out here and dripping out here, that stuff that's in your heart, then you know it's gone a long way. When you start speaking evil, hurting people by what you say, slandering. "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not meddle with his intermeddle with his joy." That means that you cannot rejoice with someone who is bitter. You can't. You know, there's people you can rejoice with, you can praise God with. A bitter person you can't do that with. Life just isn't good enough. Something needs to change here, you know. And so these are very good proverbs for us to understand. It goes here, "The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and the good man shall be satisfied from himself." You know, if we are trying to maintain ourselves without outer influence, without teaching, without the word of God, without the Lord doing something, we're going to end up bitter. We're going to have our house torn down. All kinds of things is going to happen when we do not allow God to influence our lives. You cannot be self-sufficient. Amen? Us men, we're the worst at this. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. Nobody can teach me anything. I'll be the one, right? And you got to be careful, because you'll be in danger of bitterness in your heart. A bitterness is a sign of not allowing someone to influence you. Don't like sitting under the teaching of others. Don't like to listen. Don't like to submit. Because you're bitter. You're bitter. The end is sure for one that refuses instruction. And it talks about that. The wicked are overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. This other one here where it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." What that means, our own perception of a situation is not enough to keep us safe. Just because you are convinced does not make it right. Amen. We can have it all figured out inside of ourselves why we're doing what we're doing. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You need some influence. You need someone to guide you. We need someone to help us. We're not self-sufficient. We need someone to show us the way. We need someone to give us an example of the way. We need someone to teach us the way. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I talked to one person once. They figured they didn't have to be at church all the time because they knew enough. Some people, they say, "Well, you don't qualify to teach me." And they're filled with pride. I'm going to tell you something. We need to be influenced by the Bible. We need to be in church on Sunday morning. You need to be in church. You need to be in Sunday school. You know something? I guarantee you, every one of the classes that we have, whether adult or children's classes, each one of those are giving that specific group what they need for that morning. The youth, when the youth pastor is teaching, you know what he's doing? He's giving stuff specifically for youth. That's why I'm not in there. And the college and career are in my class, and we got some of the married couples in pastor's class and so forth. And you know why you're there? Because you need it. When you stop thinking that you need it, you're becoming self-sufficient, and you're no longer wise. Amen? Till Jesus comes, you need it. We need it all the time. I'm going to move on here. Number four, a wise person is a learner. A learner. Proverbs 14, verse number 15, it says, "A simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. A wise person is prudent. The word prudent means cunning. You see the things the way they really are. You're looking where you're stepping. That's what being prudent is. Being prudent isn't just running. You know, kids, they're not prudent because they're always falling down, right? Do your kids fall down or is it just mine? When they're running through the living room, it's amazing. You hear this all the time. I could time it. Probably every 5 minutes, one of the kids are falling down. And you know why that is? Because they're not prudent yet. Because they just get up and they run and they don't understand that there's something lying on the floor and they trip over it. Amen? Prudent means when I get up and before I take my step, I make sure I'm not tripping on something. That's what being prudent is. Children are not prudent, many of them. Maybe yours is. Of course, yours is. Mine aren't. Amen. But being prudent is very important. The Bible says the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit in Proverbs 14:8. Verse 15, it says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. That means we're looking ahead here. Hey, you got to be careful of the things you say and the things you do. I'm not just talking about just the bad stuff. I'm talking about the good stuff too. Sometimes we commit to something and we're not really thinking ahead here. I do it all the time. And you fill up your week to such an extent that you can't even get it done. See, what we need to do is be more prudent by looking ahead, understanding, and making decisions so that we'll actually, you'll not be running ragged. Amen? Not tripping and falling down. And so the Bible says that the prudent man is one that understands and looks well to his going. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In other words, when someone is reproving you, instead of looking at that, oh, he's just getting on my case again, you're saying, oh, what is he actually saying? What is this person saying? Are they actually telling me something that's going to save me from getting in trouble up the road? And that's why teenagers, you need to learn to be prudent. Which means you need to learn how to listen to the reproof that you're getting so that you can make decisions where you're not going to fail in the future. Amen? During Bible camp, what's happening? They're being taught how to be prudent. Look ahead, guys. Look ahead. You're making decisions. You're dating this girl. You want to get married to that. Think ahead a little bit. Ladies, the wedding is just one day. Amen? That's a very short time. After that are many years. Amen. So don't get married just for a wedding. And if you're prudent, you won't. Amen. I mean, enjoy the wedding. Because sometimes that's all that's on the mind, the wedding. What about the day after? Right? And so listen, be prudent, get understanding. In Proverbs 16:21 is another one. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. That means that God gives us knowledge when we're actually seeking to understand knowledge. Proverbs 22:3, this is a good one. A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Amen? This is where very few young people escape, because the crowd is going this way, but a wise, prudent young person will say, I see which direction you're going, and if you do that, this is what's going to happen, and because this is going to happen, I'm not going with you. That's wisdom, and that's being prudent. But the one that isn't prudent, well, oh, well, jump on in. And the Bible says they will be punished. Amen? And it's very important we understand what this word prudent means. So a wise person is a learner. You have to be prudent. You have to learn. Number five, let's move on here. A wise person does good. In verses 19 to 22, the evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. What I see in this passage here about being good, I think that a good person does not regard social standing and is not influenced by what a rich man can offer you. That means if your neighbor is poor on this side and your neighbor is rich on this side, you're not going to be better friends with the rich just because he's got more. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is, and being good is, realizing that if I operate by God's rules, God blesses me. That means if I help the poor and I'm a friend to the poor, God blesses me. If I'm going to be manipulated by the riches of this person, that's all I'm going to get. And that'll fade away pretty quick. Number six, a wise person works. Verse 23, 24, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. There is plenty when one painfully toils in labor. Doesn't that sound good? Painfully toil. Laboring. Laboring involves a little pain. Does it not? If we're looking for labor without pain, we're throwing away the profit. You've heard the quote, you know, no pain, no gain. And you know what, really, that's true. A man that works, and I don't care what kind of job it is, as long as it's a good job that the Lord will sanctify and he'll put a stamp on. But a man that works hard, no matter where that is, will be blessed of God. But a person that's always looking for the easy dollar without having to pay a price, it never turns out, no matter how much is being promised to that person. Because this is true, the Bible. Those that labor, they're the ones that the Lord blesses. Amen? And sometimes you got a job and you say, man, this is hard work, and it's good for you. And I realize when we get older, we can't really do what we used to do. But some of these guys, when they're younger, I'm scared for some of these young guys today. They're scared of working hard and actually hurting, you know, getting a blister. That's good for you. It's good for you to have a blister. It's good for you to have sore muscles. I want to tell you something. You can lift all the weights you want. But you go and work a real job and toil, you're going to hurt in muscles that you never thought you had. That's right. It's one thing to do this all day. I've worked in construction. We've had bodybuilders working for us. And I haven't met one yet that could outwork a good, solid worker that doesn't do this all day. I understand. I'm not against that. I enjoy that, you know. But that doesn't take the place of hard labor. You think just working out is what God's going to bless? God's going to bless me because I lift weights. That's not why he's going to bless you. He's going to bless you when you labor. Amen? There's been a lot of snow lately. You guys should go grab a shovel. Phone some of the seniors of this church and say, can I shovel your driveway? Labor. That's a workout, amen? Boy, it's quiet. Nobody wants to shovel driveways, especially after that snowfall. A wise person lives in the fear of the Lord. Verses 25 to 27, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. One that fears the Lord are going to make true statements. This type of individual will bring freedom into people's lives. They deliver souls. Truth delivers. That's something I've learned. Is that when truth comes into a situation, It will always deliver somebody. It will always deliver something. And I know whatever a lie is in the situation, it will always put somebody in bondage. So when a wise person wants to deliver somebody, you know how he has to do it? He has to speak the truth. A true witness. A true witness delivers souls. Amen? Those that fear God seek after wisdom and therefore are confident in their principles as well. The one that fears God will consequentially protect their children from the ramifications of lies and deceit. It says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." There's no greater or no more confident man or woman than one that fears God. Anybody that doesn't fear God and you're living by your own desires and your own flesh, you are not a confident person. You got to know that the things that you are doing are okay with the Lord. And you got to know that you are following the Lord's commands, because what he does is when you follow him, you are always safe. His principles always keep you safe. I know, no matter what it looks like out there, if I follow the Lord's commands, I will always be safe. Somebody else will say, "Don't do that. That's going to get you in trouble." I say, "No, this is the best thing I can do. I need to follow God." But you don't understand, if you do this and those people, whatever those people, but I'd rather be under the Lord's protection than their protection. And see, that's what it means to have strong confidence in the fear of the Lord. And the Bible says if you have strong confidence in the fear of the Lord and you're a wise person, that your children will have a place of refuge. You will be a protector of your family. When you start compromising truth and compromising stuff to make money and so forth, you are plucking down your house. But sometimes you got to give up the big dollar, you got to give up the big plans, you got to give up the big position just so you can be a protector of your home. And when you stand before God, that is enough. And he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He is not going to check your bank account when you enter into glory. "Oh, you weren't rich enough." That's not how he's going to do it. He's going to look whether you kept your family underneath the principles of the Bible, whether you protected them, whether they had a place of refuge. That's what authority is. Authority is strength. Authority is protection. And if I'm not strong for my family, if I'm not protecting them, I'm a pretty poor authority. Amen? Wow, doesn't that convict the fire out of you? It ought to. Authority comes from God. Why did God give us authority? Not so we could say, "I'm the boss." He gave us authority to protect the ones underneath us. And if I'm not protecting the one underneath me with my authority, I become an abusive authority. Or if I'm looking for a position and wanting to get somewhere just because I want that position, I take up assumed authority. But a real authority is one that God sets up to protect the ones underneath, and you'll know who that one is. Amen? Boy, I could preach on that. Number 8, a wise person seeks the king's favor. In the multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is a life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. You know, a king cannot please everybody. That you do know. It doesn't matter who's in power, good king or bad king, not everybody's going to be happy with that king. And you know what it says here at the beginning? It says, in the multitude of people is the king's honor. That means that if you are a good king, what you are going to have is a whole bunch of people that will want to willingly serve you, even though there'll be some that don't. But if you're a bad authority, you're going to have no one wanting to help. And that's what that's saying there. If I'm a good king, I'm going to have people around me that want to serve together. Amen? Then it goes on to say, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. This is important to know too. To get angry at authority shows a lack of understanding. One must take time to understand and realize that we do not have all the facts about every situation. Amen. I mean, sometimes you can tell this decision is wrong. This authority made a bad decision. You can tell it violates Bible principles. Sometimes they make a decision you don't understand. And the Bible says, don't be hasty to get angry with that. And it's easy to do. It's easy for a teenager to get mad at mom and dad when they say, you can't do this. But you know, in their understanding, they don't understand exactly why dad is saying, don't do that. And maybe sometimes dad can't tell the teenager exactly why you can't do that. And that's why it's saying here that if you're slow to wrath, you have great understanding. That means you're a person that is looking at the situation and trying to understand why it is this person would not let me do this. But if you're hasty, if you get angry right away, you have no understanding. All you know is I want to do this, you're not letting me do it, and I'm mad. That's three-year-old stuff, right? At what age does that leave, you know? One must take time and understand and realize that we don't have all the facts. If you react hastily, you will lift up a very bad way of doing things. You'll be a poor example to the people around you. Then it goes on to talk about envy, rottenness of the bones. And you know what? I think you can apply that to the topic here, which is the envy of leadership. Shows a lack of wisdom. And you know what? Also, it affects your health. The rottenness of the bones. Envy hurts you physically. Many times, health problems come from our spiritual issues. See, because you're not a spirit over there, a soul over there, and a body over there. You are spirit, soul, and body. And what's on your mind is on your body. And what's in your spirit is in your body. And one affects the other. Amen? And you got to start thinking that way, because a lot of us, if we just get our spirits right, we'd be a lot healthier people. I'm not saying every time, but I'm saying some of it can be that. Amen? Get our heart right. I'm going to give you these blanks here quickly. We're going to get this done. How to build a house, number one, she seeks to build up her husband. Don't belittle, don't disrespect your husband. That only plucks the house around you. When you build your husband, you build your home. Amen? That's wisdom. You tear down your husband, you tear down your home. That's all there's to it. I don't care how mad you are. I don't care what he did to get under your skin. But the fact of the matter is, you tear down your husband, you tear down your home. That's just a fact of the matter. Praise God for godly wives and godly mothers. Even though sometimes they have an ungodly husband, they will always lift up their husband or father to their children. You plant bitterness in the heart of that child, you will regret it. It'll get to a place where you can do nothing about it. And then you're going to say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. Well, you've plucked down your house with your very hands. Whatever that husband has done, or husband, whatever that wife has done, you don't be slamming your wife or slamming your husband around your kids. You don't tear down your house like that. You're not just getting back at somebody. You're tearing down your home. You're tearing yourself down. Amen. Number two, her wisdom makes up for his defects. A wife and mother that seeks to protect her husband's place in the children's eyes is a wise woman that is thinking about the future, not acting in bitterness. Number three, she cares for the children by example and teaching. Number four, she shows them how to be a success in God's eyes, not the world. Promoting success in a child's life is promoting God's way, not just education or money. Sending your kids to school and getting them an education is not going to help them if you're sacrificing them to this world. Education helps absolutely nothing. Never once do you find in the scripture where education will take the place of following the word of God. He says, if you don't turn from the right nor to the left, he says, then you'll have good success. Then you're going to prosper. That ought to be our priority. We ought to educate them. But I'm going to tell you something. That does not take place of teaching them the word of God and saying that is the most important. Teaching them how to keep away from sin, keep away from bad influences. But, you know, sometimes we throw them in for the sake of education. We ought not do it. She is economical and yet liberal, a good steward, but generous. She is not idle, critical, wasteful, or just seeking her own pleasure. Number seven, according to this verse, an enemy does not destroy this house, but she does it herself. We all choose the spiritual health of our families. We can very easily defend our homes, but we must do it God's way. Number eight, Byfield says there are three things that are principally necessary for the building of a house: a holy coming together. That means you actually got to be a unified front, seeking to be unified to do the right thing. A special fitness in the head of the family. The head of the family ought to be someone that is seeking after the Lord. It doesn't mean you're perfect, doesn't mean that you know everything. It just means your heart is set on the only one that can help you, and that's the Lord. Amen? You're not perfect. You're going to make mistakes. But you got to make sure your heart's at the right place. And prepare yourselves personally to lead your homes. A holy living together. Keep sin out of the home. I remember there was this family in Kenora, and none of you know this person, but he would constantly complain about his son and the posters in his room and the rock music that he's listening to. And I would tell him, well, why don't you take it out of the home? Well, you don't understand. If I do that, then this will happen. And I said, okay. And you know what? He's lost everything. See, you can't just do your own thing, expect to be blessed and protected. Only as you hide under the wings of the Almighty will you be protected. And that means under his principles. You make decisions under those principles, as hard as it is to make. You keep sin out of your home, and God will bless your home. A fool makes light of sin. We need to see what sin has done. And I'm going to give you these quickly. We're done here. Sin. Look in heaven. Sin is not allowed. Look in hell. Sin is felt. Go to Gethsemane. Calvary. When you want to make light of sin, you look at those places. Dr. Bob Kelly says backsliding is not a blowout, but a slow leak. Number three, do we devise good with the same intensity that some devise evil? Well, you have somebody trying to tear you down and mess you up, and they put it out there in lights and flashing lights and this and that. Why don't we put the gospel out there in flashing lights? Amen. Why don't we throw it out there? Why don't we yell from the rooftops? Why don't we knock on doors and tell people about Jesus Christ? People will go out of their way to gossip and slander. To have a heart, spiritually speaking, right with God affects the physical body in a positive way. Envy affects the physical body in a negative way. So physical problems do occur sometimes when we have spiritual heart issues. And so that's important to understand, because I appreciate our doctors. I mean, in situations this last week, all the things that have happened, I praise God for good surgeons and good doctors and people that know what they're doing, because I wouldn't know what to do. Amen. Praise God for that. But you got to be careful. You got to start dealing with this right here, with some of those issues. Start with the Lord. Seek Him. See if you can find the root of that problem, and maybe some of this stuff you're struggling with, you'll be delivered from it. Amen.